As we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday this week, many of us will be participating in the very same holiday traditions. Traveling, spending time with family, eating turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes and gravy, cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie, and then moaning on the couch because we ate too much, and watching football. Some of you will start your day watching Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. This American tradition began back in 1924 when Macy's employees staged the first parade and featured animals from the Central Park Zoo. Did you know that? It was so successful, they decided to make it an annual event. In 1927, the very first character balloon to make an appearance in the parade was Felix the Cat. In 1946, the parade was first televised in New York. In 1947, it was televised nationally. Every year, the parade attracts more than 3 million spectators along the parade route and over 44 million viewers nationwide. This year, Macy's 84th annual Thanksgiving Day Parade features 15 giant character balloons, 43 novelty ornament balloons, balloonicles, and balloon heads, 27 floats, 1,600 cheerleaders, dancers, and performance group members, 800 clowns, 12 marching bands, and a host of celebrity performers. Joining the lineup of iconic characters this year are four new helium giants, including Diary of a Wimpy Kid, Kung Fu Panda, and Takashi Murakami's rambunctious duo Kai Kai and Kiki. Rounding out the buoyant balloon lineup are returning favorites, including Buzz Lightyear, Horton, Kermit the Frog, super cute Hello Kitty, Pikachu, Pillsbury Doughboy, Ronald McDonald, Sailor Mickey, Shrek, Smurf, Snoopy as the Flying Ace, Spider-Man, and SpongeBob SquarePants. Riding down the street will be seven new floats. The rookies include Dora's Christmas Carol Adventure, Elves Raise the Roof, the Home Baked Goodness Float, Mount Rushmore's American Pride, the adorable Traveling Duck Family of the On the Roll Again Float, the Ice Beauty of the Snow Queen, and the legendary Stage of the Top Hat Float. Ready to entertain millions in the Parade of Magic are stars from stage, screen, and music who will perform for the nation at Macy's famed Red Star Mark on 34th Street. Stars joining the festivities this year include Big Time Rush, Betty Buckley, Ann Hampton, Calloway, the cast of the Big Apple Circus, Broadway's Million Dollar Quartet, and Muppets of the Sesame Street, Miranda Cosgrove, Jimmy Fallon and the Roots, Gloriana, Michael Grimm, Ario Guthrie, Kerry Hilson, Juanes, Victoria Justice, Gladys Knight, Mannheim Steamroller, Miss USA 2010, the Power Rangers, woohoo, Joan and Melissa Rivers, Crystal Shawanda, Jessica Simpson, and Jordan Sparks. A holiday treat for children everywhere has been the motto of the parade since the beginning, which is why the procession's finale features the biggest star of all, Macy's one and only Santa Claus, as his sleigh comes into view and the start of the holiday season is upon us. Santa wishes the nation a very Merry Christmas. I've always thought it was a little strange that this parade held on Thanksgiving Day really had nothing to do with giving thanks. However, being produced by a secular retail store, I guess we shouldn't be surprised, right? This morning, I want you to consider a very different Thanksgiving parade, which Pastor Mike just read about in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. So let's turn there again. I like to think of this event as Israel's Thanksgiving Day parade. However, the highlight of this parade was not balloons or floats or celebrity performers or Santa Claus, but the worship of God as the Ark of the Covenant was transported from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of Jerusalem. I think a little Old Testament history is helpful here because, unfortunately, too many people get their information about the Ark of God from the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. The Ark of the Covenant, a sacred portable chest, which, along with its two related items, the mercy seat and cherubim, was the most sacred object of the Israelites during the wilderness period. In Scripture, it is also called the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of God, and the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Covenant was the only article of furniture in the innermost room, or Holy of Holies, of Moses' tabernacle and of Solomon's temple. From between the two cherubim that were on the Ark of the Testimony, God spoke to Moses. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, but only with sacrificial blood that he sprinkled on the mercy seat for the atonement of sin. The ark was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. It had four rings of gold through which carrying poles were inserted. These poles were never removed from the rings, apparently to show that the ark was a portable sanctuary. And even when the ark was placed in Solomon's temple later on, the poles stayed in place and they could be seen from a certain point outside the inner sanctuary. The ark had this gold cover known as the mercy seat because the blood of a sacrificial animal was applied to it on the Day of Atonement, signifying the mercy of God to forgive sin. Of one piece with the mercy seat were two angelic statues called cherubim. They stood at opposite ends of the mercy seat, facing each other with wings outstretched above and their faces bowed toward the mercy seat. They marked the place where the Lord sat enthroned, as well as the place where he communicated with Moses. Within the ark were two stone tablets containing the Ten Commandments, considered to be the basis of the covenant between God and his people Israel. The golden pot of manna, which God miraculously preserved as a testimony to future generations, was also deposited inside this ark. And then the third item in the ark was Aaron's rod that had budded to prove that Aaron was God's chosen one. The ark was carried by the sons of Levi during the wilderness wanderings. Carried into the River Jordan by the priests, the ark caused the waters to part so Israel could cross on dry ground. During the conquest of the land of Canaan, the ark was carried at the fall of Jericho. And later on, it was deposited at Shiloh, which had become the home of the tabernacle. Trusting the magic power of the ark rather than God, the Israelites took the ark into battle against the Philistines, and they suffered a crushing defeat. The Philistines captured the ark only to send it back when disaster struck their camp. The ark remained in the city of Kiriath-Jearim for many years until King David made the decision to transport it to the city of Jerusalem. Now, the very first time David attempted to move the Ark of God, the event is recorded back in 1 Chronicles 13, he made a horrible mistake. 1 Chronicles 13 tells us that he ignored the divine instructions written down in the law of Moses, and he had the sacred chest placed upon a cart with two men guiding it. And when an ox pulling the cart stumbled, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, and he was struck down by the Lord, and he died. David, being fearful of God's wrath, took the ark to the house of a man named Obed-Edom, where it remained for 3 months. The city of Kiriath-Jearim is located about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Exactly where Obed-Edom's house was located is a matter of debate. According to a master archaeologist named Mir Ben-Dov, he's author of the Atlas Carta for that area, Obed-Edom's home might have been in the Kidron Valley, some 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem, or 5 or 6 kilometers from Jerusalem. Wherever it was, wherever this ark was located, David made sure that the next time he transported it, it was done exactly as God commanded. Now, in verses 1 through 24 of 1 Chronicles 15, we see all the preparations for the parade. First, David prepared a place and a tent in which the ark could dwell when it arrived in the nation's religious capital. Second, the king made certain that the Levites were ready to perform their priestly duties. He commanded that they be the only ones who would carry the ark, as the Lord had chosen them. He made certain that they purified themselves with prescribed ritual washings. And he made it very clear that they carry the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders in accordance with the word of the Lord. Third, David appointed Levites to appoint vocalists to sing joyful songs, instrumentalists to play lyres, harps, and cymbals, priests who would blow trumpets, and doorkeepers for the ark. This was going to be a very big worship event for the nation of Israel, and the king wanted to make sure that every role was filled and everything was done just right. As I think about the preparations for worship for this parade, and I think about the careless approach to worship in many American churches today, I believe we have something to learn here from David's preparations. On Sunday mornings, we need to make certain that this sanctuary is a place that is ready to welcome the presence of Holy God. As members of a royal priesthood, through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to come into worship with purified hearts and make sure we are ready to worship and serve Him in the right way. And whatever our role may be on Sunday morning, whether it's running the sound system or video projection, whether it's ushering, reading scripture, singing, playing, praying, or preaching, we need to do it very well, with excellence, for the glory of God. Moving on in 1 Chronicles 15, 25 through 16, verse 6, we see the activities of the parade. As David, the elders of Israel, and military commanders brought the Ark of the Lord from the house of Edom up to Jerusalem, there was rejoicing, there was sacrificing, singing, shouting, and the playing of many instruments. Verse 28 says, all Israel attended this great event. So there were a lot of people who witnessed these festivities. What's more, the passage tells us that this king, the King David, was so caught up in the celebration of worship that as the Ark of the Covenant came into the city, 2 Samuel 6:14 tells us that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Not something you see a whole lot of in Baptist churches. His wife, McCall, however, did not think her husband was acting very kingly. Scripture says she despised him in her heart. The woman was filled with contempt. McCall thought that the way David unrobed himself was inappropriate for royalty. She was more concerned about his outward appearance than she was the inner condition of his heart. The king didn't care what his wife felt. In fact, in 2 Samuel 6:21 and 22, he told her, he said to her, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. I wonder, as a worshiper, are you more like McCall or are you more like David? I mean, think about it. In a church service like this, do you find yourself evaluating how other people worship? Or are you personally caught up in the greatness of your God? Do you become critical when other people clap or shout or raise their hands? Or are you so into worshiping the Lord, you aren't focused upon yourself or what other people are doing? For her critical spirit of how her husband worshiped, the Bible tells us that Michal became barren. She wasn't able to have any children. But David, who worshiped the Lord wholeheartedly, who danced before the Lord with all of his might, he was the one who was blessed. When the Ark of God finally arrived in Jerusalem and was placed in a tent that David had prepared, burnt offerings and fellowship offerings were presented before the Lord. Next, the king blessed the people. And then he gave them a gift of bread and fruitcakes. So that's where the tradition started, huh? And then he appointed some Levites to minister regularly before the ark, giving thanks and praising the Lord with instruments. In other words, even though the parade was over, the worship wasn't. David wanted to make sure that thanks and praise to God wasn't just a one-day event for the nation of Israel, but something that would continue day after day after day after day. In the same way, even though we celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving one day a year, you and I should go on and on praising and giving thanks to Him the other 364 days of the year as well. As the black gospel song goes, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Go organ, organ. You know, they love that song. God's been so good to me. Every day He blesses me. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Listen to it online. It's great. Take the time to glorify the Lord today. He keeps blessing me. He opens the door that I might see. He's blessing me. He keeps blessing me. Take the time to glorify the Lord today. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. Next, in 1 Chronicles 16, 7 through 36, we see the song of the parade. King David gave this psalm to Asaph, one of the lead musicians, to perform for this occasion. And what is significant to note here is that you also find portions of this song in Psalm 105, Psalm 96, and Psalm 106. Many scholars believe that David took parts from his earlier poetry and wove them together into this beautiful piece. You'll notice that the song begins in verse 8, with a call to thank and praise the Lord for who He is and what He has done. In this psalm, the people of Israel were instructed to make known, to sing, to tell, to glory and rejoice, look to, seek, and remember God's character, God's works, and God's covenant promises. They were to be grateful for the Lord's holiness and strength. They were to be grateful for His wonderful acts, His miracles, His judgments. They were to be grateful for all the Lord's blessings upon Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. As you celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I want to encourage you to do the same. Tell the Lord through testimony, through song, or through prayer, how thankful you are that you serve a great and awesome God. Make known what supernatural things that He has done in your life and in the lives of others. Express your gratitude that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of all the blessings and promises of the new covenant. In the second half of the song, verses 23 through 33, all the earth is invited to praise the Lord. The families of nations, the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, The fields, the trees of the forest, they're all invited to sing to Him, to proclaim His salvation, declare His glory and marvelous deeds, bring an offering and come before Him, to worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, to tremble before Him, to rejoice and say, "The Lord reigns!" Why should they do this? Because great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Because all of the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Because splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and joy in His dwelling place. Because the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. You know, we live in a world today that wants to equalize all religions and put them on the same plane and say that every religion is worshiping the same God, but they just have different names. But this passage, folks, rejects that kind of thinking and says that every other God besides Yahweh or Jehovah is an idol. It's a false deity created by man. It's interesting. Jesus Christ claimed to be this God in the flesh when He told the Jews before Abraham was born, "I am." What's more, when the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowd cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." And you remember that some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up." And Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, what? The stones will cry out." Even the rocks understand that Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise. I wonder, have you come to that personal understanding? Do you believe, like the world does, that Jesus was just a good religious teacher? Or do you believe what the Bible teaches? That He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Scripture says He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Scripture says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." That is the real Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed in the real Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the name that is above every name, I invite you this morning to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to turn from your sinful ways and trust in Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection to be forgiven and to begin a relationship with Him. And when you make that very personal decision, it's going to change how you respond to God. When you make that faith decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to do what 1 Chronicles 16, 23 and 24 says. You're going to sing to the Lord and proclaim His salvation from day to day. You're going to declare His glory among the nations and His marvelous deeds among all peoples. The Spirit of God will put that song, that worship in your heart. Notice in verses 34 through 36, the song of the parade ends with another call to give thanks and praise. The reason we do this, verse 34 says, is because the Lord is good. His love endures forever. The message says, He is good and His love never quits. Isn't that great? God's loyal in his love to us. And then as the psalm ends, David instructed us to pray for salvation, union, and protection from our enemies so that we may give thanks and praise to God even more. And then finally, notice in verse 36 that when the people of Israel heard this song sung, it caused them to respond in two ways. First, they said, Amen. Amen. Now, that's not just some religious word that we throw around in church or tack on to the end of our prayers. It's a Hebrew word that means firm, faithful, truthful. So when you say Amen, you are saying, may it be so, or so be it. Amen, folks, is an expression of faith. It's a hearty approval of truth. Amen. True indeed. And second, the people of Israel responded with the phrase, praise the Lord. The Hebrew word reads, Hallel Lehua, which is very familiar to the word that you know, Hallelujah. So this song caused the people of Israel to worship God. Now, how different that response is from the response of the people to the music of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. Those sitting or clapping or cheering along 34th Street this Thursday will be doing that for the songs of human celebrities. Songs that really have little value or meaning. And I think, you know, if people of this earth can get that excited about trite things, how much more excited should you and I get about true heavenly things? Our God is great. Our God is good. And everything about Him should cause us to say Amen. Hallelujah. Will you let that be your response this morning? Will you worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness, not just on holidays, but every day of the year? I know that on Thursday, many of you will take some time just before you eat to express your praise and gratitude to God for what He's done over the past year. And I think that's a great thing. But add to that. Don't let it end there. Let Thanksgiving Day be a springboard for you and your family to give thanks to the Lord on a regular basis. In fact, like David, you might even consider writing your own personal song of worship and then share it with each other. We're going to close the service and we're going to sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of love, the God of our salvation. But as you lift your own voice to the Lord, I especially want you to notice the very last stanza that appears on the screen. The last stanza of this song is a commitment to be a lifetime worshiper. The lyrics read, thus all my toilsome way along, I sing aloud thy praises, that men may hear the grateful song my voice raises. May that be the true expression of my heart. May that be the true expression of your hearts as we leave here today and thanking God all week long.